Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 84th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is, The Meaning of Peace Is, and we're going to focus again on Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and the third fruit of the Spirit. We're also going to take a lesson from Jesus out of Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 34, where we spell out what the meaning of peace actually is, letter by letter. So what is this meaning of peace? Well, with the Boston Marathon bombings of this week, and let's make sure we pray for all those people, and that massive explosion in Texas, and the banker-created chaos in the precious metal market this week, many people certainly don't have much or any peace at all. And did you know that this is all by the design of the Luciferians? Just read the book The Iron Heel by Jack London. Bombings are the method used to numb the masses in this book. In fact, this week, April 19th, is a very special week for the Luciferians. Look it up on the internet. Or read The Scarlet Beast. It's a history of the war between the English and the French Freemasons. It was written by a guy named John Daniel. It's a good illustration of the infighting that goes on among Lucifer's minion. It really is. In fact, Karl Marx himself, one of their very own, said that peace is the absence of opposition to socialism. And Lenin went on to say that democracy is indispensable to socialism, and the goal of socialism is communism. And did you know that the Luciferians and their banker comrades just love communism? That's right. They're in the process of destroying America right now. From Christianity to the free market economics that we grew up on, to money and true science, from natural law and honest politics, and even these attacks we're seeing right now in the Supreme Court on our God-ordained definition of marriage and family. I'm telling you, after 25 years of deep study into their ways, I'm absolutely certain that it's an all-out attack to collapse America and from the ashes allow their phoenix to arise. So there won't be any peace on earth. And remember, that's the absence of opposition to their godless communism, and that's taken straight from their atheistic mouths. That's Lenin and Marx themselves. There won't be any peace as long as Jesus tarries and his bride remains faithful. There will be no peace of this sort on the earth. But wait, I thought communism was dead, wasn't it? They fooled you, didn't they? Read Gorbachev's book titled Perestroika. And in it, he said every part of our program of perestroika and the program as a whole, for that matter, is based on the principle of more socialism and, get ready for this, and more democracy. How many times do you hear that word thrown around by the media? Democracy, democracy, democracy. It's a lie from the pits of hell. And by the way, this book was written in 1987, just before the collapse of the Soviet Union. And by the way, that was also planned. It's all part of their New World Order plan. So the truth is that the current Luciferian New World Order plan is based on Marxist atheism and the god of state himself, Lucifer. Now today some people say, well, this is the Cloward-Piven plan, where we're going to collapse the welfare state and bring on the New World Order. And I'm telling you, it's much more diabolical than just the brainstorm of two professors from Columbia. You know, they were writing back in the 60s. Yeah, sure, that's part of it, but this thing goes much, much deeper than that. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's known as the Brotherhood of the Snake, or the symbolic snake, and of course, like I said, it's got good old Lucifer at the helm. Now, he's been using this brotherhood along with his sons of Belial since before the time of Greece and Rome, and what he does is he collapses stable societies as he tries to rob God of his glory. This Brotherhood of the Snake was also behind the collapse of Spain in 1552, of France in 1790, and Berlin in 1871 during the Franco-Prussian War. It's all in the history books. And they were even behind the collapse of Tsarist Russia, which was a God-fearing country in 1719. They had this godless red communists versus what were called the whites. It was the Reds versus the Whites in the Bolshevik Revolution, and the Brotherhood of the Snake was behind that too. And this war of subterfuge, it continues to this very day, and now it's being waged against the U.S. They've got our country in their sights. In fact, it's been in their sights since this country's inception in 1776. Now, this entire diabolical scheme uses what's called the Protocols, or simply Luciferian doctrine. And it's their game plan that was derived from some of the things that Machiavelli wrote. And it just keeps going back and back and back, all the way to Cain. But in spite of these dire circumstances and the enemy's plan to steal our peace, we don't have to allow them to decide what's in our hearts, as they employ what's known as lesser magic to program the meme of the masses. And so in today's message, provided the Lord's willing, we're going to learn how to have peace in the midst of this Luciferian chaos. You know, we're going to learn to stand strong in Jesus and weather the storms that Lucifer, the sons of Belial, and the Brotherhood of the Snake throw at us day in and day out. You know, we're going to spell it out, P-E-A-C-E. Isn't that exciting? Now, this is a supernatural peace. And it isn't the absence of problems, but rather the addition of power, the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with them. And that's exactly what they're trying to rob us of. It really is. You know, when we became followers of Jesus Christ, that didn't mean that our problems went away. It just meant that we now have the power to bear it through the fruit of His Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, Galatians 5:22. So in this message series, so far we've looked at love and joy, and how the Luciferians are trying to attack it. That's messages 82 and 83. And today we're going to look at the third fruit of the Spirit, P-E-A-C-E. Praise Jesus. Now, we need to understand that that kind of peace that Paul's talking about here in Galatians 5:22 isn't the same kind of peace that Marx spoke of. You know, Marx was talking about what Webster defines as a state of security or order within a community provided for by law or custom, a pact or an agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war or in a state of enmity. Now, sure, there is that sort of peace with God, and we'll never have that sort of peace with God until we become a child of God, because the Bible says in James 4:4 that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So that means that when we're saved, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And that means that the war is over. Praise God. The hostilities have ceased. Jesus has conquered. We're surrendered. And there's peace with God. Praise Jesus. Now, I hope you all have that sort of peace with God. But that's still not what what Paul's talking about in Galatians 5:22. Here he's talking about the peace of God, and that means the tranquility of one's soul, only assured of by salvation through Christ Jesus, as we continually abide in him and not in this world and its ways. Now get this, there are some people that have peace with God. That means they're saved through the death of the Son, but they don't have this peace of God in their hearts. That means they're not living the victory of a resurrection life. They're not doing it. And Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, and it's best written in the Amplified Bible. Now get this, you know? That's double-mindedness if you're not there. And therefore, these sorts of people that don't have the peace of God are unstable in all their ways. Now, remember, we're told to have it. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So do you have the peace of God ruling in your heart? For the longest time, I didn't. And I'll tell you what, it's a tough road to hoe. In Philippians 4:7, it reads, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now that's the peace of God. So when the Lord Jesus faced the cross, he made out his last will and testament. And did you know he mentioned you and me in his will? He did. He left you and me his peace. You know, he said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And then he said, not as the world giveth, I give unto you. So this isn't the kind of peace that the world gives. So it's not the kind of peace that the world can take away either. You see what I'm saying? It's a supernatural peace. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's the peace of God that's to rule our hearts in these crazy times. So we must understand that this supernatural peace is something very special, and it's not the absence of problems. You know, we're always going to have problems while we're here on earth. Job 14:1 reads, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. So this peace of God is the addition of his power to our problems. It's God's supernatural power from on high. Praise Jesus. And the story of Jesus walking on the water over in Matthew 14, is much more than just a miracle. Sure, that happened, but it's the key to teaching us how to have the peace of God in the midst of these Luciferian-induced trials and all these tribulations that we face day in and day out from the media. So Jesus is teaching his peace to his disciples in the middle of this storm that he sent them into. Now, are you thinking, well, I don't need that. I don't have any storms in my life right now, and I don't care what's going on with the Luciferians. Well, just wait, and I promise you that if you're breathing, storms will come in your life sooner or later. It's just part of life here in Lucifer's realm, because our life is often compared to a storm by the Bible. You know, David wrote in Psalm 42:7, all thy waves and thy billows have come over me. You know, he's speaking poetically there, but we can see it graphically here in this story in Matthew 14, verses 22 through 34, and I'm going to read that now. And straight away, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. This is after they fed the multitudes with the bread and the loaves, with the fish and the loaves. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up onto a mountain apart to pray. And when everything was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It's a spirit. And they cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, Come. And when Peter had come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, where didst thou doubt? And when they came into the ship, the wind ceased. And then they were in the ship and came worshiping him, saying, O, of truth thou art Son of God. And when they were gone over, they come to the land of Gennesaret. So that's the whole story from the Word of God. And I'm telling you, in it, we see how to have P-E-A-C-E, right from the Word of God. So what we're going to do now in the rest of this study is I'm going to take each of the letters that spell the word peace, and I'm going to make an acronym out of it and show us how we can have the peace of God in our lives and bear the fruit of the Spirit. So P, providence. His purpose brought me here. I'm in this storm because of God's sovereignty. You know, verse 22 reads, And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side. Well, he sent the multitudes away. So the Lord Jesus himself told them to get in that ship and go across the sea. That means they were in the will of God and not out of his will when the storm hit. So in other words, Jesus providentially led them into the storm. Isn't that crazy? And the point is that we can be in the will of God and still be in a storm. So are you thinking, well, maybe Jesus didn't know the storm was coming? Really? Come on. The one who walks on water and says to the water, peace, be still, didn't know that the storm was coming? Of course he knew. He's God. But he still led them into that storm. Now, there's this really false theology going out there among some of the mega churches. And it's being taught, and it's simply wrong. And I'm telling you, what it says is there's all honey and no bees, you know. Just follow Jesus, and your life's going to be a bed of roses. But that's simply not biblical. It's not, nor is it true. So as believers, we're going to still have storms in our lives. And they come in two ways or two types. One type of storm are the ones that we cause by bad decisions. So let's call those types of storms correcting storms, because the Lord even uses those. You know, like when Jonah fell out of the will of God. And the other types are what the disciples found themselves there in this story out of Matthew 14. You know, while they're in the will of God. And I'm going to call those perfecting storms. But in either type of storm, you know, correcting or perfecting, always remember that God's over all. You know, the winds and the waves obey him. Praise Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Psalm 42, verse 7 says, Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. And Psalm 148, verse 8 reads, Hail, snow, and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. The point is, God's always in control. So if you're in a storm right now, you've got to understand that if God didn't cause it, at least he's allowing it for some purpose, either to correct you or to perfect you. So just hang on and trust Jesus. You know, I'm telling you, nothing catches God by surprise, not even these Luciferian plans today. He's at the helm. He's in control. Jesus rules and reigns. You know, nothing happens to you or me that God isn't aware of. God is over it all, beyond it all, through it all, above it all, and in it all. Praise Jesus. So that's God's providence. You'll never hear God say, oops, I made a mistake. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. Romans 8:28 reads, All things work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So just remember, God's purpose brought you here. Next, the letter E, P-E, that's his entreaty. Or his prayers, they protect me here in the midst of this storm. So his prayers are protecting us. Jesus is praying for you and me. His prayers bring a mantle of protection over us. Verse 23 read, And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up onto a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So here he was entreating for them, which means praying for them. So he knew exactly what they were going through. And are you still scratching your head and you say, how are you getting that out of that scripture? Well, it's confirmed over in Mark chapter 6, verses 47 and 48. And there Mark wrote, And when even was come. The ship was in the midst of the sea, and he, that's Jesus, was alone on the land. And Jesus saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking on the sea, and would have passed by them. So just imagine this situation. The waves were crashing about as they were struggling with the oars there. They were probably sweating, you know, white-knuckled, bodies trembling, fearing death. And there's Jesus up on the mountain praying for them in the middle of the storm. You know, Hebrews 7:25 says, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. Isn't that powerful? You know, people always ask one another, like I always have people say, pray for me, and I'm always catching myself saying, you know, pray for me, and that's great. But more importantly, we should never forget that Jesus has you and me on his prayer list. And his prayer is always answered. He said in John chapter 11, verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always. He was talking to the Father. So how would you feel if Jesus was right next door praying for you right now? I guess you'd be pretty excited, wouldn't you? I know I would. Well, he's in the throne room right now praying for you and me, so that's even better. Remember, Jesus has his eye on every sparrow, and he has the hairs on your head numbered. So what a comfort that is, isn't it? So when you're in a storm, remember P, that's his providence. His purpose brought you and me here. E, entreaty, his prayers protect you and me here. And then A, assurance, his presence comes to you and me here in the middle of the storm. The point is that Jesus is more real in our storms than any other time in our lives. That's really true when you think about it. So in a sense, these storms are actually like a superhighway, bringing Jesus straight to us. You know, in verses 24 and 25 it read, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. So that very storm that they thought was going to drown them actually brought Jesus right to them. So remember, Jesus is with you in the middle of your storms. He is. He came walking on water. He came to them. And that's the point we have to remember here. And in the same way, he's going to come to you and me in our storms. Are you getting this? It's so awesome, isn't it? So Jesus was with those three boys in the fiery furnace. He was with Daniel in the lion's den. He even appeared to the disciples in the upper room, you know, when they were so afraid. And there Jesus said to them, peace be unto you. That's John 20, verse 19. So he's always saying peace in the middle of these storms. He's always doing it. Look at verse 27 in Matthew 14. It reads, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. So this is the great I am, you know, telling them to have good cheer or to have his peace. His P-E-A-C-E. You getting this? So there's something we have to do, though. We have to learn to recognize Jesus in the middle of these storms. You know, honestly, we don't always do. I know I don't. In fact, when the disciples first saw him, do you remember what they thought? They thought they saw a ghost. In verse 26, it said, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out in fear. So we must be spiritually minded in a world that mocks the supernatural. Again, by the Luciferian design, and says that all there is matter and matter in motion. So what's it mean to be spiritually minded? Well, Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Remember, that's Jehovah our minds are to be stayed upon. Isn't this awesome? So all we need to do is take our eyes off the storm and put them on Jesus. Don't focus on those bombing deaths. Don't focus on the crash of the gold market and the economy. Don't focus on all the gloom and doom. Put your eyes on Jesus, you know? If you take your eyes off Jesus, you're going to sink just like Peter did. Remember, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind or attention is stayed on Jesus. Romans 8:6 says, for to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You ever hear of this woman named Corrie Ten Boom? I just love her writing. She has an incredible testimony. And she wrote, if you look at circumstances, you know, that's looking to the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. You know, that's powerful. That's so powerful. That's good and godly advice. It truly is. I can't wait to meet Corrie up in heaven. Praise Jesus, and thank you, Corrie, for that. You remember those old mood rings we used to wear back in the 60s, 70s? I guess it was the 70s, maybe the 80s, those ones that would change color with your emotions. Well, they can measure your stress level. But we don't need them. The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So the truth is, when we lose the peace of God, we get stressed. And as true believers, we could have this stress quotient, so to speak. And that's the degree to which we take our eyes off Jesus and put them on the storm. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3 reads, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters, therefore, roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. So the truth here is God's present in our troubles. That's in verse 1. And we're not to fear in verse 2. And these weren't little troubles either. You notice these are like huge, huge earthquakes. And believe me, they're coming. And the mountains were moving into the sea. And God's still there. You know, this is Revelation chapter 6 type of trouble, you know. And they're coming upon us right now, right now. And then that word Selah that I ended out with, that means stop and consider this. Then in verse 10, we're told what to do. And it says, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. So what we fail to do in the middle of the storm is to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what causes our stress. I'm telling you this from personal experience. So remember, Jesus said, don't be afraid. I'm here. It is me. Never forget this. That's his sacred assurance. Jesus said, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. That's Hebrews 13, verse 5. Isn't this awesome how the scriptures just weave together and make this super strong fabric that you can just wrap yourselves in and be secure? So when the storm comes, we need to recognize that Jesus is right there in the middle of it, just like the calm in the middle of a hurricane, you know, in the eye of the storm. So where are you at, in the middle of the storm or in the eye of the storm? So we've looked at P, E, A. Now let's look at C. That's his comfort. His power sustains me in the middle of this storm. You know, in verses 26 through 29 of Matthew 14, when the disciples saw him coming on the sea, they were troubled and they thought it was some kind of ghost, you know. But straight away, Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer, for it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And Peter was come down out of the ship and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, that word comfort doesn't mean something like you hear a lot of people say, you know, just put their arms around you, say, there, it'll be okay. You know, no. Remember, it takes some awesome supernatural power to walk on water. And Jesus did, and Peter did for a moment there. So what is this word comfort? Well, it's a compound word, comfort, and it literally means with strength. So his power is sustaining us. Now, this scripture, it raises a lot of questions, and that's why I reread it, you know. Think about some of the things here. Why did Jesus put him in the ship if he knew a storm was coming? Why did he intercede for them then and do it in such a grand way? I mean, walking on water, scaring them like that. And then why did he let Peter walk on water for a few steps? I just got a lot of questions, don't you? Well, was Jesus showing off? Of course not. He was teaching them one of the greatest lessons. This is one of the most powerful and profound lessons in the entire scriptures. And what it's saying is, God wants to give us his very own power to sustain us in the middle of these storms. That's what he's trying to teach us there. So just think about this for a minute. They were afraid. Those waves were crashing about. They thought they were going to sink, and they thought they were going to drown. And then on the top of those very waves that were about to kill them, there's Jesus walking on the top of them. So he's showing them that when it looked like they were going to go down and be in over their heads, he already had this disaster under his feet. So are you thinking, well, am I interpreting this right? Is Bro Ken right with this thing? Well, John 16:33 proves it. Here Jesus is talking about peace. And here's what he says. It's so powerful. He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. So all these stories and all these things he was doing was to teach us that if we abide in him, if we stay grounded in Jesus, we might have his peace. So that was the setting there. Then Jesus says, these things I've spoken unto you, and in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Remember how I opened this message? This is Lucifer's realm. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Again, that's John 16:33. Look it up. So the point here is, We're going to have storms, and we have to deal with them. But remember, Jesus has already overcome them. He's saying, when it looks like you're going to go in over your head, remember, it's actually under my feet. And so it should be under our feet also. You know, the Bible teaches in Ephesians that Jesus Christ is exalted, and he's at the right hand of the Father over everything. Isn't this awesome? And in Ephesians 1:22 it says, and God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. Are you seeing where this is going now? So he's head over all. And so all things, including that water and that storm, are under his feet. Isn't this awesome? Now he's the head of the church, and the church is his body. So he's our head, and all things are under his feet. You see how this is coming together? All things. That's all things spiritual and all things physical. So that means all things have to be under our feet too. Remember, he's our head and we're his body. So yes, all things are under our feet. Is this making sense? I hope it is. It's so powerful, you know? You know, we have enough common sense to realize that as long as we keep our head out of the water, we're not going to drown. So Jesus is in the heavenlies, and our problems are no problems at all to him. So that's the comfort we have. So I don't care what your problem is. He's already conquered it. It's not your problem. He's conquered it. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So now I hope you understand. I just hope you understand what I was talking about there. That's how powerful this is. So the truth is that the will of God will never take us where the grace of God can't keep us. He'll never put us in a storm that he doesn't allow, even if he doesn't cause it. So that's this peace, the peace of God that we're going through here. First, his providence, his purpose brought us here. Then E, his entreaty, his prayers protect us here. Then there's that A, that assurance, his presence comes to me and you here. You know, and see his comfort, his power sustains us here in this storm. And then Peter said, Lord, let me come to you. And what Peter's saying is, Lord, you know, let me put my feet where your feet have been. And Lord, let your victory be my victory. And notice what Jesus said. And he didn't even hesitate. He said, come. And that's exactly what he's saying to you and me today. He's saying, come on, let's go. So finally, we've looked at P-E-A-C. Now let's wrap this up with E, expectation, his promises. They assure us while we're in the middle of the storm. In verse 30, it reads, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So it looked like old Peter was going down and wouldn't make it, didn't it? And you ever been there? I have, plenty of times. You know, in Matthew verses 14, verses 31 through 33, it reads, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, and he caught him, and said unto him, thou of little faith, where did thou doubt? And when they had come into the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So they were blown away by this, you know. And then verse 34, and when they were gone over, they came onto the land. So they didn't go under. Praise God. They went over. And why was that? Because Jesus commanded them. He said, go over to the other side. So the point here is that every command of God is a promise of God to carry out that command. They didn't need to understand how it was going to happen. The how is none of our business. God's taking care of the how because we don't live by explanations. We truly don't. We live by the promises of God. That means if God were able to explain it all to us, we wouldn't be able to understand it anyways. And if we could, we wouldn't need God. You know, because it says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above our ways. His thoughts above our thoughts. You see how that all fits together there? So just remember that, you know, we have this absolute expectation that God will keep his word, and we can have that because his word promises it. You know, he'll see us through, and that's the point. He will perfect that which concerns us. I hope this is making sense to you. So whether it's a perfecting storm or a correcting storm, God is going to see us through. I can promise you by the word of God that if you grasp these truths and live by this promise of God, he's going to bring you through it. And I like what Andrew Murray said. He said, God is willing to assume the full responsibility of a life totally committed to him. And it's better put surrender to him. But isn't that beautiful? Now are you thinking, well, but Peter began to sink for a while. Well, sure he did, but get this, he didn't drown. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. That's Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. Now I want to wrap this up with one little quick story about the ending hymn here, It Is Well With My Soul. And this was written by this guy named Horatio Spafford. He was born in the early 1800s, and he was a real estate investor, and he had the picture-perfect life, you know. He was rich, and he had a lot of properties when the Great Fire in Chicago just wiped out his investments and his wealth. And he lost his own son in another tragedy, you know, so the storms were starting to swirl about him. And then after he started to get things straightened out a bit, he said to his wife and his four daughters, you know, head on over to our house in England and just vacation there for a while, you know. And on their way over, this storm struck, and it sank the ship his ladies were on, you know. And then his wife was the only one who survived, and she sent back a very short and to-the-point telegram, and it just said, saved alone. So Spafford knew he had to get over to England to be with his wife. And when he was on his ship going over and he got to the point where his wife and daughter's ship went down, he took out his pen and he wrote these words. What he wrote was, peace like a river attendeth my way when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Isn't that powerful? When peace like a river attendeth my way. You know, that's the kind of peace we all want. It is, you know, we want the beautiful days. We want the smooth river. You know, we want that flow coming from a higher source in heaven. It just keeps flowing to us, bringing us peace. And we say, Lord, just let it flow, peace like a river. You know, we all want that, you know. But there's another kind of experience we all have. And the Luciferians are throwing it at us now. And then I like what he said there. He wrote, sorrows like sea billows as they roll and engulf us, you know. And then he wrote, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So just remember, P-E-A-C-E, in the midst of all the storms, because we're going to see a lot more crazy stuff coming down from these Luciferian goons. I'm telling you, we are. Remember, P-E-A-C-E, providence, his purpose allows the storm. Entreaty is the E. His prayers protect us in the storm. Assurance, his presence comes to us in the storm. Comfort, his power sustains us in that storm. Expectation, his promise assures us in the midst of the storm. Isn't that awesome? That's the peace of God. That's the third fruit of the Spirit in the middle of every storm in life. Now, I love you all, so remember what his peace is, his P-E-A-C-A, P-E-A-C-E. It's crucial to bear this fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, it's just crucial that we bear it. So I love you all now. Go out and bear his fruit of P-E-A-C-E.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll,
praise the Lord, oh my soul.
beside. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well.
It is well
with my soul.
With